Okay, I'd like to welcome everyone back. So, again, we're discussing the halachas of Rosh Hashanah. So we began this last week. And we talked about Rosh Hashanah, and we talked about the Rosh Hashanah davening, at least part of it. We mentioned about the Haftorah Chana. And so for today, we're on page 226. The mitzvah to blow the shofar. When you think of Rosh Hashanah, that's the big cheese. In fact, our Baal, the guy who blows the shofar, Baal Tekiah, Howard Wickham, was here this afternoon. We were going over things, even though we've been doing it together for a while, but still, you know, like, always good to review. Okay, so page 226, 12. Who's the DR today? Doesn't it? Yeah, whoever wants it.
I guess it's me.
Oh, well.
Can't stand up. I hear it recorded. 12. The mitzvah to blow the shofar. It is a mitzvah from the Torah to blow the shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Our sages ordained that the shofar be blown on the second day of Rosh Hashanah as well.
We discussed that last week, right? About even the time of the Beis Hamikdash was 2 days. Therefore, Rosh Hashanah, mentioned last week, is always, even in Israel, is 2 days. That's kind of, you know, for the Israelis, that's a little shocking. but even in Israel, it's 2 days, and that's the way it was in the Beis Hamikdash, and we discussed that last time. Okay.
A shofar is made from a ram's horn.
Okay, you know why. We'll get to it later. There are various reasons why we blow shofar, but the primary, most important reason is to remind, so to speak, whatever that means, to remind Hashem. To arouse, let's put that way. You don't have to remind Hashem of anything. To arouse the merit of Akeis Yitzchak, of Avraham Avinu binding and willing to slaughter Yitzchak. So, and you know how the ram ties into that, you know, the end of the story. So, we'll get this a little later. Now, people don't realize that that long, curly thingy, you know, it's really cool. That's not a ram's horn. I think that's a gazelle's horn. It's not a ram's horn, right? Not a ram's horn. It's a gazelle. So anyways, after the National Geographic, they take off the thing. Use that as a chauffeur. We'll learn about this in a couple of paragraphs, but a gazelle wasn't, what doesn't fit with Akedas Yitzchak. So we'll learn later, you could use it, but we don't use it, because again, we want to kick in that arousing of the memory, or the schus, the merit of Akedas Yitzchak. So we use a ram's horn. And it was really surprising, last year somebody came to me and said, for whatever reason, they had to dive in somewhere else, and they used one of those curl kill things, which is nice and, you know, fun and everything like that, but it's really not L'Chakila. It's not L'Chakila. Because it's not a ram's horn. Okay? Here it comes.
The sound of the shofar has the power to arouse one's heart and provoke thoughts of repentance. This is what the Rambam writes. Although the blowing of the shofar is a Torah decree whose reason was not disclosed, we can discern a hint. It prompts us, wake up, you who are slumbering. Scrutinize your deeds and return to Hashem. Remember your Creator, you who forgot the truth of your existence by your involvement with life's futilities, which will not help you in any way. Search your souls, improve your ways and deeds, forsake your wickedness and worthless thoughts.
Okay, so so that's the idea of the shofar. Now, we'll do the last thing also. Additional
reasons for the mitzvah of blowing the shofar, as well as other topics related to this mitzvah, are printed in some moxorim.
So if you look in every moxor, pretty sure. We have them outside. They usually print, there's a number, I think 10, reasons by Rav Sadia Gaon, right? You know, the Gaonic period, one of the greatest Gaonim, about why we blow shofar. To remind us of the day, big day of judgment, to remind us of Har Sinai when there was a shofar, to remind us when the resurrection of the dead, there's a bunch of them. Now, see, I want to go back to the other idea. So if it's those other, if it's other reasons, so then you could say, maybe you can use a gazelle's horn. But again, the main thing is the basic reason is Akedas Yitzchak. So for Akedas Yitzchak, you need a ram. That's why you need a ram's horn. So so we have to be aware of that. There's a lot of reasons. It's very, and again, like I mentioned last week, you should take a little time, if possible. Everybody's so busy, to like before the Kiddush Shofar, sometime maybe. I have Rosh Hashanah evening, you know, like Monday evening, Rosh Hashanah, to go through. It's quick. It's just like a page or two. Just go through the reasons why we blow shofar, and it's very meaningful. Yes, here or there. In the meantime, you're here. Okay. Now, so that's the philosophical stuff. Let's get to the halacha, right?
How to fulfill the mitzvah of shofar. Before the shofar is blown, special verses and prayers are recited by the one who blows the shofar, as well as by the congregation. These verses and prayers are printed in the Maksor. The mitzvah of blowing the shofar may only be fulfilled during the daytime. Since women are exempt from the positive mitzvot that are bound by a time limit, they are exempt from the mitzvah of shofar. Nonetheless, most women fulfill this mitzvah by coming to the synagogue to hear the shofar.
Right, and so like we know this, like Rabbi Kivager, others say that even though they're exempt, right, we all know the reason, right? It's a positive mitzvah constrained within time. So therefore, women are exempted from that. That doesn't mean that if they do it, they don't receive reward for it. It just means they're not obligated, right? We discussed this a number of times. They're not obligated to do it. So, but women do it. And to the extent where, like, places like here, we have a second shofar blowing, case women with little kids couldn't make it, so the husband wants the kids, and the wife comes shul and blows shofar. Now, so there's an issue with the bracha. Okay, but we'll leave that aside. But, also, you can only blow shofar during the day, so it's seems like kind of obvious. But now, as the people come to the early minyan and during the week, sunrise is late, getting later, right? So I could easily picture, not so easily, but there's other reasons you shouldn't blow shofar so early. You should really blow it after the third hour. But leaving that aside, but you can imagine the insomniac's minion, these guys are waking up at 4 or 3, want to dive in early.
People live in Alaska Scotland.
Yeah, or even, I don't want to get into this so much, but Rob Kirchberg was in Paris this past summer. And he said, he emailed me a picture, sent me a picture of Paris like 9 o'clock in the evening. There's still sunlight. Because also it's like, you don't think of it that way, but yeah, it's like north. It's like much more north than we are. It's like they have crazy times. Or go the other way. Also, I think Detroit has weird times because they're at the edge of the Eastern time zone. Yeah. I think they're in the western edge of the Eastern time zone. So they get these like weird times. So you can imagine, in the winter they have problems with davening shacharis. You have to daven shacharis at 10 o'clock in the morning, before it's not sunrise till I don't know when. You have these problems. But something like that, you're like this, Rosh Hashanah's late this year. Right? So it's in October, right? The second day is October 1st, right?
No, it's the 30th.
Okay, so it's really October.
It's almost
October. Yeah, it's October. It's crazy. It's not crazy, but
in the year.
It's very late because of the leap year.
You live very far north.
Right.
The second day is October 1st.
What?
The second day is October 1st.
Okay, whatever. It's like the latest it gets. So you can imagine somebody wants to start diving early, and it might be too early.
What about practicing?
We were talking about that. We did some of that last week, right? In other words, what Mr. Rayer is asking, I think, is because we learned last week that you blow shofar every morning before the Davar Shamori. And obviously you could practice. Now the only thing is on next Monday, on Monday, Meretz Hashem, Erev Rosh Hashanah, besides the long slichos, we don't blow shofar. Why? We don't blow shofar because we want to differentiate between the customary blowing shofar and the obligatory blowing shofar. So until now, right now, when we blow in the morning, it's custom. Right? It's a custom. It's a nice custom. It's an important custom. We discussed that last week. But you don't have to, right? Let's say you didn't blow shofar in the morning. So did you daven? Of course. You know, like, you know, the one doesn't have to do with anything with the other. It's a custom. Whereas on Rosh Hashanah morning, Tuesday morning, right? Tuesday morning, so you got to blow shofar or whatever. You have to blow shofar. So therefore, the what we do have on in halacha is on Er Rosh Hashanah, which is Monday, we don't blow shofar to make that separation. So I think you're asking, so what do you do on Monday? Could you blow shofar? So basically, yeah, you could blow shofar to practice. Some people do it like in a closed room or something. The bigger question is, you can easily picture this. Could somebody blow shofar? People don't know what it means to blow shofar. To blow shofar, besides the talent, you know, the ability to blow shofar, there's a tremendous amount of pressure. And you won't believe how many times a person blows perfectly, but then when you get it up there, you know, like, it's just, like, it doesn't go. It just doesn't go. You know, okay, so it could be mazel, and this, that's also true. But it's amazing. It's a lot that's, you know, up here. So you can imagine, the guy's really nervous, so on Rosh Hashanah morning, he wakes up early, and he wants to blow, you know, he wants to practice. So the matter is, it won't help him. But that's a problem, because, well, we'll get to it later. We'll see. But you can't just blow shofar for fun. Because you're not, don't forget Rosh Hashanah, as we mentioned last week, is Yontif. So could you blow an instrument on Yontif? No. So you're only allowed to blow shofar for a mitzvah. So could you practice? So there's a lot of, we generally discourage that, but it's a whole, I think that's what Mr. Rayer was asking. Okay, anywho, sorry, take so much time with that.
The one who blows shofar has to stand while blowing. He may not lean on a table or pillow.
Now, that's the person who blows. Technically, people could sit, but we don't. We stand because of fear and awe, right? That was the whole idea. So, you know, unless there's some extenuating circumstance. Page 227. Okay.
Blowing the shofar correctly involves knowledge of many details. The man who blows the shofar must be proficient in all of these laws. He must also practice blowing the shofar sufficiently before Yom Tov. Every member of the congregation must listen to the shofar blasts carefully while intending to fulfill the mitzvah of hearing shofar.
Right, so we talked about that last time when we were learning the Shabbat. You have to have a mind to fulfill the mitzvah. And the person who's blowing the shofar has to have a mind to fulfill the mitzvah. We announced this before the blow shofar. Mm-hmm. Also, you might have noticed he said every member must listen to the shofar blast carefully. You have to hear it, which normally is not a problem physiologically, but from beginning to the end, you have to hear the whole blast, right? You have to hear the whole blast. It's like if a kid cries or something and you miss it, that could be a problem. That's why we, in general, discourage children coming, you know, unless they could sit quietly, because it's an issue.
Do you physically hear it, or just, I would say psychologically hear it? If I'm not paying attention, I'm sitting in shore.
Yeah, and you've heard it. You're on automatic pilot.
Just looking out the window and
thinking
about the birds.
You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. Yeah.
Did I still feel the mitzvah?
You did, but it's not the best. You're supposed to.
That's not ideal.
Right. It's what I thought you were going to ask is the Mishnah Berurah talks about what happens if somebody's hard of hearing. So, like, he talks about, you know, thinking of the old days. They used to have those horns, not the ones that blow the shofar, you know, the hearing ones. So he says that if they could hear it through the horn, they can hear the horn through the horn, so then it's okay. But we had that a few years ago, remember? We had a couple who both were hard of hearing. I mean, like seriously. Yeah. So it was a whole, actually we had two couples at the same time, actually. Two separate couples, husbands and wives. And both of them were hard of hearing.
So it means if you're deaf, you'd be putter from the rest.
Yeah, but I don't remember the whole thing. But I remember it was very challenging for me. This is totally off the subject, because the two men would be back there, and the two men would be on the other side of the machitza, and Dr. Pines learned sign language. When I was doing my drusha, he would be back there, and you don't know what it's, I mean, maybe some of you do, but you know, when you give, when you're speaking, when you're giving a drasha and looking at people and making eye, and you have something going like that, like sometimes there's kids running around in the social hall, it's very distracting for, I mean, but it took me a while to, you know, the guy's going like, and he's right there, you know, he's right opposite me. It was very distracting. But, I mean, it was Bill Chesed, he was, don't think I'm ragging on him, but, so anyways, so you got to stay focused, right? Now, he doesn't, I don't think he talks about it, but I'll just mention to you that there's different parts of blowing shofar. Like, there's 30 blasts before Shemoneh Esrei, and then in the repetition of Shemoneh Esrei, we have, well, it depends on how you break it up. Like, well, it depends how you do it. Another 40 or another 60, and then after the Kaddish, after the repetition, there's either 30 or 10, you know, it depends on, or they can break that up different ways at, in the Kaddish afterwards. Sometimes it depends on how our guy's blowing is doing. But the most important ones are the 30, the first 30. The first 30. He doesn't discuss it here, and it's understandable why. But basically, when you hear those 30, you fulfill the mitzvah. That's why there's a Tekiah Gedolah. And you might notice, again, I don't know about other places, I assume other places also, but here we're very careful about the first 30. Like if there's any, you know, we'll repeat it. First 30. Now, again, if you hear 30 blasts, you fulfill the mitzvah. There's a custom. Now, again, we always talk about custom. There is a custom to there's a custom to blow 100 blasts or 101. There's different customs. But again, I have to emphasize that's a custom. Everybody does it. Now, and there is a thing to, but again, that is not on the same level as the first 30. Now, that doesn't mean we treat it so lightly either. And especially, believe it or not, in a shul, you'll see also, as opposed to what? In a shul, we're also very careful about the ones afterwards. The reason is because sometimes there might be a person like a woman who maybe, you know, is pressed for time. So she wants to daven, she wants to hear shofar also. So she might miss the first 30 blasts. Now, there's a problem of the bracha. She'll miss the brachas. That's what we're going to talk about in a second. But she'll come and hear the chazan's repetition. That way she daven Shemoneh Esrei, and she hears 30 blasts. See, we're worried about that. We're concerned about that. That maybe there was somebody who came late, especially women, and they missed the first 30. So therefore, we don't give short shrift to the middle blast because we're scared of that. We're scared maybe there's somebody who, you know, really needs these blasts, right? But on the other hand, like, we're still more careful about the first 30 than the subsequent ones. We're still more careful. So again, so you might notice that wherever you daven, sometimes if you're listening very carefully, maybe the rabbi or the Baal Tokeya, in the first 30, the ones before Shemoneh Esrei, they repeated for a similar type of tone, and whereas for this one, now in the later ones, they're letting it fly. Now, when I said it in a shul, we're as opposed to in a yeshiva. Like in a yeshiva, you know, you don't have people coming for part, right? So in yeshivas, a lot of times, the other 70, they're blowing them, and they blow them, you know, pretty well. But there's a big difference between the first 30 and the last 70. Everybody get that? That relatively muddy. Okay.
Before blowing the shofar, the person recites the blessings Asher Kirshanu b'Mesasavi Tzvanu Lishmola Kol Shofar, who has commanded us to hear the sound of the shofar, and Shechechianu.
Right. So the mitzvah, right? The bracha is to hear. The mitzvah is not to blow the shofar. The mitzvah is to hear the sound. Okay. And we say that in the bracha. Okay.
The congregation should listen attentively to the words of both blessings and answer amen to after each one.
Now he's fulfilling the bracha for you. We're going to announce this, hopefully. So you don't say bracha v'shmel. See, I think that's what he meant. Notice he didn't mention bracha v'shmel here. He said you should answer Amen after each one, because he's making the bracha for you, right? So he's making it. It's as if you're making it. So you're not say bracha shema in the middle, be an interruption. Okay, so that's important to remember.
So if you come in late, you could say you say the blessings and hear the.
You say it right. That's what you have to do. You have to make the brachas for yourself. So, well, we're gonna get to that in a sec. Right now, okay.
The one who blows the shofar recites Shehecheyanu on both days of Rosh Hashanah. Sephardic Jews only recite Shehecheyanu on the first day. However, if the first day of Rosh Hashanah is Shabbos, Sephardic Jews recite Shehecheyanu on the second day.
Right, everybody got that? Okay, now, so he's mentioning the difference between Ashkenazim and Sephardim as far as Shehecheyanu is concerned. But again, let's say, like in your case, if you came late, so if it's a man who came late, hopefully it's not a man, but so you make the brachas for yourself. Before the the middle blast. Fine. Question is, what happens if you're a woman? So that's the difference between Ashkenazim and Sephardim. I think we've maybe discussed this many times before. In a case like this, when you have a mitzvah that's time bound, Hazam mitzvah, which is time bound, so women are exempt from that. So the question is, you probably heard this from me before. Question is, so we said before, so if a woman wants to do that mitzvah, fine. We got a lot of them coming up. Lulav, Lulav Nesrach, singing in a sukkah, shofar, right? We got a bunch of them coming up soon. So the question is, so a woman could definitely do those mitzvahs. She's not obligated, but she could definitely do them, right? Good. Now the question is, could she make a bracha on said mitzvah? And she gets rewarded for that mitzvah. The question is, does she make a bracha when she does a time-bound mitzvah? Well, what's the problem? The problem is very simple. Because every bracha on a mitzvah is the same, at least the beginning is the same. Which means, and you have sanctified us and commanded us. Nobody commanded. Hashem didn't command Mrs. Freeman or Mrs. Cohn to shake a lulav. They could. As they say, it's fine. But no, Hashem didn't command them. Right? So here you got, as I mentioned before, a difference of opinion between Ashkenazim and Sephardim. Sephardi women, when they do a mitzvah seishas man grama, they don't make a bracha. Now again, I've mentioned this many times, but it always bears repeating. Bracha and a mitzvah are two separate things. If you put on tefillin, not the women, but let's say you put on tefillin, you didn't make a bracha. You know, you put on correctly at the right time, and you know, all that type of stuff, right? There's nothing wrong with the tefillin, right? Do you get a mitzvah tefillin if you didn't make a bracha? You put them on and you didn't make a bracha. Yeah, it might have to fulfill the mitzvah, but you didn't make a bracha. Yes. Put on tzitzis. What are tzitzis? Did make a bracha? Did you fulfill the mitzvah of the tzitzis? Yeah. The only thing is you lost the opportunity to do another mitzvah. The mitzvah of making a bracha on a mitzvah. But that it doesn't have anything to do. So let's say you hear shofar. Let's say you're walking like, and you weren't thinking, you heard shofar and you didn't make a bracha. Do you fulfill the mitzvah of shofar? Sure. So Sephardim, if a woman heard shofar and had it, they would not make a bracha. Let's say, right, they came in late, they didn't hear. That's why Sephardi women should come on time to hear the Baal Tokeo's bracha. Because if they come later, they have a bracha problem. You know, and it's not a bracha problem, they can't make a bracha. They can't make it for themselves because Hashem didn't command them, and it's going to be hard to find a man to make it because on the other side of the Machitza. And also, all the men probably heard the bracha or made it for themselves. Right? Ashkenazim so say no. That Vetzivanu, Ashkenazim say differently. Vetzivanu means on Klal Yisrael. So in other words, on us generally. And also, Vetzivanu also means you've commanded me because if I do it, I get reward, Mishnah Berurah says, right? I do get reward. It's not like, so obviously there must be some type of realm of command. Because if Mrs. Cohen, Mrs. Freeman, shake a lulav, I mean, why are they doing that? Because, because God told me, it commanded us. So, you know, I'm not like a man that But Hashem, there is this idea. So Ashkenazim say a woman can make a bracha over a time-bound mitzvah. So the same thing would apply here if they came late. Okay? 16. Here's a big one.
One may not speak unless it concerns the shofar blasts or the prayers, from when the blessings of the shofar recited until the last shofar blasts of the day. One may not speak for any reason whatsoever from when the blessings are recited until the first series of shofar blasts, which precede the Musaf service, are completed. One who spoke after the blessings were recited, but before the shofar was blown, must recite the blessings.
This must be the hardest thing for a lot of people. This must be the hardest thing for a lot of people. Not so much in our channels, but to not talk during, you know. So again, let's do the last part first. You'll see why I'm doing that. One who spoke after the blessings were recited, but before the shofar was blown. So in other words, the Baal Tokea finishes his blessings, right? Which is Shachianu, right? He says Lishma Kol Shofar, and then he makes a Shachianu, and he didn't blow anything yet. And so he says, "The Dodgers win last night." So that would be a problem. That guy would have to make a new bracha. Believe it or not, it could be, let's tweak that a little. Let's say he made the last bracha, he puts the shofar, goes, and it doesn't go. So the question is, can I lean over to the guy and say, take a different shofar? So really, I shouldn't. Now, if he started blowing already, right? If you start blowing already, right? So then, you're still not allowed to talk, but at least you can talk about things that are pertinent. So like, this is always a problem for me. Like, you know, you're not really supposed to talk till the end of the shofar blowing, at least till the end of the first 30, but really all the way to the end. So that's all musaf, the whole king kaboodle, right? The whole thing. That's my theory, besides other reasons why we have kiddush before. So everybody gets all the talking out of their system, and then, you know, you shut it down for a, you know, an hour and a half, 2 hours, right? You got it out of your system. So that's not the reason, by the way. But so sometimes Howard and I do have to talk, right? You know, it broke. It didn't break. It's okay. You know, like, but that's concerning. So I'm always scared that people say, oh, the rabbi's talking. You know, like, oh, this must be. The answer is that's not an interruption if he starts blowing, right? Because it's part of the mitzvah. Right? So we try to cut it down as much as possible. But we always make this announcement that people should, first of all, they shouldn't be talking anyways. But you should not speak until really the end of shofar blowing, all the way at the end. Okay? Shofar blown both days of Rosh Hashanah.
17. The shofar is blown on both days of Rosh Hashanah. The shofar is not blown on Shabbos. The shofar may not be moved on Shabbos because it is muktzah. When the first day of Rosh Hashanah is Shabbos, the shofar is only blown on the second day. The second day of Rosh Hashanah is never Shabbos. See section 15 above regarding when Shachianu is recited.
Okay. I think next year, can we discuss that? I think next year, Mitzvah Shabbos, I think Rosh Hashanah, the first day of Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbos. I think, I'm not sure. But it's a different issue. Yeah.
Go on.
Yeah. Here we go.
The symbolic foods eaten during the meal. 18. It is custom to eat special foods which symbolize a good year during the first evening meal on Rosh Hashanah. Some of the special foods are apple and honey. It is customary to eat apple dipped in honey. Before eating it, one recites, may it be your will to decree upon us a good and sweet year.
There's no mitzvah to sing dip the apple in the honey. Some people think that.
Sorry.
It's okay. Sorry.
The head of a lamb, a ram, or a fish. It is customary to eat from the head of a lamb, a ram, or a fish. Before eating it, one recites, may it be your will that we shall be at the head and not at the tail. Mm-hmm. Pomegranate. It is customary to eat a pomegranate. Before eating it, one recites, may it be your will that our merits be as numerous as the seeds of the pomegranate.
True.
Jews from different countries and communities have other special foods which they serve on Rosh Hashanah.
Okay, so okay, like, we'll do this last thing. Different, you know, like, some of you grew up in Los Angeles, Bobby Younger, all was shown. Really, you know, like, a lot of these things are plays on words. We should be the head of another, you know, so Bobby Younger came up with all these, came up with all these Americanized things. Like, but now they're famous. Like, he used to like to eat Cheerios on Rosh Hashanah. You should have a Cheerio. raisins and celery, right? So we have a raisin celery, you know, like he came up with all these thingies, you know, like as much as other ones. I'm sure my kids will remember, but I don't remember all of them. But he originally, and it's really because that's where it came from. Because a lot of these things, like carrots and stuff like that, were based upon carrot words and what the word meant in Yiddish. Has a good connotation, so you know you play on it. So that's what he did with a lot of American things. A lot of American things also. Okay. So now I just want to get into the concept, and it's going to flow over to the next page when we get to Tashlich. Now, if you eat an apple and honey, does that guarantee you're going to have a good, sweet year? No. I mean, I wish it was like that, but I hate to burst your bubble. If you eat pomegranates on Rosh Hashanah, does that guarantee anything? Except for your fingers getting very red and maybe, you know, does that guarantee? No. So we have to understand the concept of what the whole idea is. We touched on this in Musa Shir a little while ago. The idea is that when we do certain things, so it affects us. The Sefer Chinuch says an idea sort of like this, that sometimes when we do things, that's why we do mitzvahs. Like, why can't Hashem make it that we just think good thoughts all the time? You know, like, you know, why do we have to have physical actions? Why do we have to put on tefillin? Why do we have to eat matzah? Why do we have to, you know, why do we have to do these physical actions? The answer is, we're affected by physical actions. Doing something does something to us. It ingrains the lesson more strongly, right? So therefore, we need these physical actions to like ingrain in our psyche. So that's where this comes from. When you dip the apple in the honey and you taste that, or like it says in 19, it's customary to eat tzongos after a motzi and a piece of actually we'll get to it. We'll get to it later. People put honey on the challah instead of salt. The whole idea is to think about, you know, I want a good year. I'm dipping this apple in the honey, which I normally don't do. So you know what? I better straighten up a little bit. That's the idea. You know, you're rummaging through this pomegranate. So you think about, you know, like, I want to make sure I do more mitzvahs this year. I want to have mitzvahs like a pot. That's the idea. If you eat a pomegranate and then spend Shabbos in Las Vegas, unless you're in a foreign place in Las Vegas, you know, like, but you know, like, they ain't gonna do it, right? It's not gonna do it. So that's what a lot of people get this a little cuckoo. In other words, then we'll get the same idea with Tashla in a second. But that's the whole idea of the symbolic foods, is try to ingrain it in our psyche that we gotta get moving this year, right? Okay.
Where should I continue?
You might as well start with 19, so they're level.
Before eating a symbolic fruit, the blessing over the fruit must be recited. In this case, the appropriate phrase is recited after the fruit is eaten, since one may not speak between reciting the blessing and eating the fruit. If one of the seven species for which the land of Israel is praised is among the symbolic fruits, the blessing should be recited over it instead of a different fruit. See chapter 13, section 5 for laws regarding which blessing to recite first. A separate blessing is not recited over the head of a lamb, a ram, or a fish, since they are included in a motzi. Some people observe the custom of dipping the slice of challah into honey instead of salt.
A lot of people do that.
20. It is customary not to sleep during the day on Rosh Hashanah. However, the Arizal are permitted sleeping after midday. One who sits without studying Torah or praying is no better than one who sleeps.
Right, so you have to remember that. Some people just stay up, are up in the afternoon. Right? So you might as well sleep. Right? But, so obviously, if the concept is that, you know, a person's in judgment, so a person's in judgment, unless you're O.J. Simpson, you know, you take it seriously, so you won't be sleeping. So the same thing with us. But you won't be sleeping, but if you're in the courthouse, you won't be joking around either. So therefore, you should take it seriously. So that's the idea. Unfortunately, not all of us are on that level. So, okay, Tashlich.
21. It is customary to recite Tashlich after Mincha, but before sunset on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. According to the Mishnah Berurah, if the first day of Rosh Hashanah is Shabbos, Tashlich is recited on the second day. Sephardic Jews, however, always recite Tashlich on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. They must be careful not to take their machzor to Tashlich in places where it is forbidden to carry on Shabbos. Tashlich is a compilation of supplications in which we express our desire to wash away all of our sins, return to Hashem, and live a life untainted by sin. The name Tashlich is derived from one of the verses in which begins, the Tashlich, I need a little bit of help here.
B'metzulos yam kol chatosam.
And you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea.
Now those who are attending Musar Shir know from the Yisora Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah says that when you start doing tshuva, you have to forget about all your sins, start all over as if you're born again. That's the language he uses from the 1200s, right? So that's the idea here. It was put together with the foods. In other words, you got to start over. You want to start over, so you act it out. I'm casting it off. So that's what we do. That's where this custom comes from. Now there is no such thing that you go to the wherever we'll get to in a second, go and say tashlich. So all of a sudden, by saying these things, all of a sudden you're free of, it's in the river, right? A cast in the river. No, that's not how it works. The whole idea is it's a visualization, right? That's what Rabbeinu Yonah says, that, you get weighed down by the very, you can't move. So what do you do? Well, if I visualize, I'm throwing it away, like, visualize, and do it, and cast something off, so then I could feel that relief, and then I could start over, and I could start moving again. Okay?
Tashlich is recited near the sea, a stream, a well, etc., or from a place where one of these can be seen. The Midrash recounts that when Avraham was on his way to sacrifice his son Yitzchak, he crossed the stream whose waters threatened to drown him. Avraham cried out to Hashem, "Rescue me, for the water has reached unto my soul." By reciting Tashlich near water, we are recalling the merit of Akados Yitzchak.
Right, that's another thing people forget, right? That it's based upon this medrash and reminds us again of Akedas Yitzchak, which is what we pull in very often. Okay?
Some people observe the custom of shaking out the pockets of one's garments while reciting Tashlich. This symbolizes casting away our sins and searching for ways to return to Hashem.
Okay, so it's a visualization. Right? Some people bring down that they like to go say Tashlich in some place where there's fish and that body of water. Different customs about that. Just on the side, sometimes we don't say Tashlich on the first day of Rosh Hashanah or in Rosh Hashanah for a practical reason. Like we're around here, you're going to say Tashlich, Hey, there's the wash over there. That's kind of, you have to, where are you going to go say Tashlich? Marina Del Rey, it's hard to get there in Rosh Hashanah. Right?
So only 2.5 hours.
Yeah, so the idea is you could say it until Hashanah Rabbah, So some people say it afterwards. There's a more modern day reason why, and certain communities become a major issue, why we don't say Tashlich a lot of times on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. That is, it becomes a social scene in some communities. And so in some communities, the Rabbanim will come down hard, not to say Tashlich on Rosh Hashanah, because, it's a day of dinner, everybody's schmoozing around, so it's not necessarily the nicest thing. So far we don't have that problem in our community. But again, we have the first problem, where are you going to go? Okay, you could go to the wash over there, but I don't know. It's like if you're going to go to Marina Del Rey, or you're going to go to the ocean, or you're going to go, I don't know where. I don't know where else you could go. But so that's something you can't do on Rosh Hashanah. So again, you have to be aware that you could do it until Rosh Hashanah Rabbah, so you got a little time to do it. Okay, it's better to do before Yom Kippur, because that, and that visualization to get you on the tshuva path. Okay.
Lighting candles and reciting Shehecheyanu on the second night of Rosh Hashanah. 23. Candles are lit on the second night of Rosh Hashanah. Before lighting the candles, the woman recites the blessing Lahadit Ner Shel Yom Tov, who has commanded us to light the Yom Tov lights, and Shehecheyanu. Sephardic women do not recite Shehecheyanu when lighting Yom Tov candles. For more details regarding the lighting, regarding lighting candles on Yom Tov, see chapter 22, sections 18 to 21.
Did you say you make a bracha before you light
There's different customs. How to do that? Yeah. Huh? What? Usually you do it to a regular wife.
This didn't say.
Yeah, it doesn't say. Yeah. Sheikh Yonah is also recited during Kiddush.
Sheikh Yonah is also recited during Kiddush on the second night of Rosh Hashanah. If a person who lights the candles will also be reciting Kiddush, he only recites Sheikh Yonah when reciting Kiddush. There are two opinions whether the halakha Halakha requires one to recite Sheikh Yonah on the second night of Rosh Hashanah. Therefore, both the woman who lights the candles and the man who recites Kiddush should wear a new garment or have a new fruit in front of her, him or her, when reciting the blessing. When reciting Sheikh Yonah, the person must intend for the blessing to apply to the new fruit or new garment, which definitely require the blessing of Sheikh Yonah, as well as the Yom Tov candles or Kiddush. This way, all opinions allow one to recite the blessing. However, one recites Sheikh Yonah even if he does not have a new garment or food available.
Okay, so the issue is like this. Now, a lot of people think this applies to every Yom Tov in outside Eretz Yisrael, where we have 2 days, but it doesn't. It only applies by Rosh Hashanah. The quandary is like this. Rosh Hashanah is 2 days, right? The sun rises twice, right? But in Halacha, the way they made it, it's one long day. Consider in Halacha one long day. Okay, so fine. We could do that. The question is, the big problem is, so what do you... If it's one long day, so then on the second day, or midpoint of the one long day, however you want to look at it, so we make Kiddush on the second night, so that will be Tuesday night, right? Tuesday night we make Kiddush. So it is technically the second day, but it's still one long day. So you make a Sheikh Yonah. So you'd say, no, you're in the middle of the same day. But, you know, you got to be realistic. The sun did just go down, right? It's the beginning of a new day. So, therefore, it might be... Remember, whenever you have 2 days, it's because we're not sure maybe the second day is really the first day, right? Because of how the months work out, right? We discussed this last time. So, if you consider it like, or it could potentially be the second day, could really be like the first day, so you should make a Sheikh Yonah. So that's the way we do in every other holiday. Every other holiday, the second day we have, we consider it really like the first day and we make a Sheikh Yonah. The problem is with Rosh Hashanah, and again, it's unique to Rosh Hashanah, that the 48 hours, even though it's 2 days, are considered one long day. So again, the big problem is, what do you do that second night in Kiddush or lighting candles? Do you make a Sheikh Yonah or not? So Sfardim say no Sheikh Yonah. Ashkenazim say, yeah, but maybe it's, you know, even though we know it's not, but still, the way the rabbis made it is could be considered like the first day, even though it's the second. Consider like the first day, so you should make a Sheikh Yonah. So that's the problem. So specifically, again, it's not by any other second day, but by Rosh Hashanah, should really have for the second night a new fruit or a new garment. Women love this halacha, because that means, besides the fact that I know you're supposed to buy your wife something anyways before any yantav, but here they really need a new garment, so when they light their candles, they have a Sheikh Yonah. Right? So Sheikh Yonah goes on the new garment. Okay, and it could cover the candles too, right? A new fruit, right? That's, you know. So, like, I don't know, when I was a kid, a new fruit was a lot easier because we didn't have all this transportation. You know, so it's such a thing as summer fruit and winter fruit, and, you know, like, you know, now with transportation in the southern hemisphere, and so you could get anything, anytime. So, you know, yeah, you have to buy something, like, you know, my wife comes up with the weirdest things. And the problem is these weird things are really weird looking. You know, you don't want to eat these things. Like, you're scared they're alive. You know, like, I don't know why.
Can I see you since they are alive?
What?
Since they are alive.
Okay, yeah. But, you know, so anyways. But the bottom line is we go like the Vilna Gaon, that let's say there is no garment. Let's say there is no whatever it is, some weird thing, fruit, supposedly. You still make a Sheikh Yonah anyways. But you have to realize it's not so simple, so you should really try to get something Sheikh Yonah-able, if there's such a word. But if there isn't, then we just made it up. But again, a lot of people think every second day of Yom Tov you have to do this. It's not true. So it's only by Rosh Hashanah because it's considered one long day. But it isn't one long day. It's two sunrises and two sunsets that we have this problem. Okay, 25.
The candles are lit after this, after stars appear in the sky on the second night of Rosh Hashanah. This is because work may not be done on the first day of Yom Tov for the second.
In other words, you have to, you can't make Kiddush or light second night candles at sunset, right? You have to wait till after that, Shabbos ending time.
One must light the candles from an existing flame, since it is prohibited to kindle a new fire on Yom Tov. As is mentioned above, the candles for the second night of Yom Tov must be prepared before Yom Tov begins. One may not cut or melt candles to make them fit into candlesticks or prepare the candles wicks on Yom Tov. The prayers for the second day of Rosh Hashanah are printed in the Moxie.
Just wanted to change on. I think my wife makes the bracha and then lights. Okay. I have to check. Okay. Okay, we'll stop here. Now, this unfortunately will be at 4 until after Sukkot. Right? Until after Sukkot. So, Mirz Hashem, stay tuned. And we'll pick this up after Sukkot. We'll go back to the regular stuff that we're up to. Okay? I should call off everyone.